Here. Well, it's good to be back with you. If I remember correctly, we're moving through the Gospel of Matthew together. So if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. They cannot come to me, so I will go to them. I think David said something like that. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto them, him, saying, Have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Chapter 17 and verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. One of the truths that the Spirit of God has been trying to teach me and you through my ministry, I think, through the Gospel of Matthew, is the importance of revelation. The importance of total dependence upon the Spirit of God. In chapter 5, we saw that the Lord Jesus said, You have heard it said by them of old time, but now I say unto you. In other words, he was saying that there is an erroneous teaching when it comes from what man says about the Bible, but now he was going to give God's intent for the Scriptures. And when the Lord Jesus teaches, that's revelation. We saw in chapter 11, verses 25 through the end, that the Lord Jesus thanked the Father that he hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and he revealed them unto babes. And we saw that revelation comes from God because we come as babes, totally dependent, as John the Baptist was, for the Lord to teach concerning what does this Scripture mean. Over and over again from that point on, the Lord Jesus will try to give a bigger picture of who he is. The Lord Jesus is trying to reveal himself to his disciples. Don't get lost in the miracle section, looking at who the miracle is for. Everything that's happening in this gospel is happening because there were 11 men in particular that were with the Lord, and everything the Lord was doing was for their benefit. And it is for ours too. Yes, there are people who receive the blessings of a miracle, but the lessons were for us, and the lessons were also for the disciples. And they had one thing in view, and that is to point to the Lord Jesus and teach something great about the Lord Jesus. And brethren, if we're honest, what limits us And our faithfulness to the Lord and the power that God can use through us is our vision of who the Lord Jesus is. If we really saw Him as the Father would have us see Him, we would be different. This was brought to me very forcefully now this past few months as I've been studying the book of Ephesians and I'm coming to the close. It is amazing to me how the Spirit of God has been trying to say, look at how rich the Lord Jesus is. Look at who the Lord Jesus is. And then all of a sudden He'll say, and you are in Him. You are in union with Him. Meaning we have all the riches we need if we just had eyes to see what riches we had. And this is really important if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Now I say that because the Lord Jesus from chapter 11 through to where we are is approaching a key point, and we'll see it next time we're together. It's in chapter 16 when Peter actually gets the big picture and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus sighs a big sigh of relief. You got it. It's revelation of me by my Father. And you'll notice that at the very tie-in to that truth, that it says, from this time forward, the Lord Jesus began to speak to His disciples of the cross. It was almost as if when they understood that revelation from God the Father, that He could now go to the deep things about His work and and the cross and His suffering. No, it's no different here. When we talk about great faith and this Canaanite woman or this Syrophoenician woman, we need to realize what was so great about her faith. And really, that's what we want to look at tonight. What was so great about her faith? I don't know about you, but I have come to realize how important eating and bread and loaves of bread are to the Lord as He's walking this life. I mean, in chapters preceding here, He feeds the 5,000. Then right after that, He walks on the sea. And they fail that one. And Mark's gospel says this, they failed because they failed to learn the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. So even the feeding of the 5,000 is tied to the walking on the sea. And then it's the chapter 15, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And here we have leaven and bread again. And then we have here this Syrophoenician woman or this Canaanite woman, and she's talking about bread and crumbs. And then there's the feeding of the 4,000 after this. And you start to wonder, what is the Lord doing? He calls Himself the bread from heaven. Why? I believe He wants us to get a big and sufficient picture of who He is. And I believe this great faith is great because she had a gigantic picture of who the Lord Jesus is, and we'll see what that is in a moment. Now look at chapter 17. Let's start on the negative side. You could not cast out this kind because of your unbelief. There is an erroneous teaching today that glorifies the verse that says, if you had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be removed, and it would remove. And you'll hear people on the radio and you'll hear people on the TV talking about how the Lord Jesus was rebuking them because they didn't have faith the grain of mustard seed. That is not what the Lord Jesus is doing. You'll never see a rebuke there. What He's doing is rebuking their unbelief by saying, let me ask this question. Do you believe that the disciples had faith? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe that in the preceding chapter, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sent them a 2x2? And do you believe that they had authority over certain things and saw those things happen? They saw mountains move? Do you believe that in the parables in chapter 13 of the kingdom, it talks about it being likened onto a seed, mustard seed? And it says this, starts small, but it grows and it grows very large and the trees roost in it. In other words, it starts with a seed. You don't get into the kingdom of God without faith like a mustard seed. That's how it starts. A seed, when you look at it, I recently had my eighth bout with a kidney stone. I'll tell you what, I'd rather have eight children, I think. But Betty and I were a couple of weeks ago headed to Carlisle Avenue in Richmond. And as we were going up and it was raining, I said to Betty, it was about 7:30 in the morning, it's strange that they never called to verify or to make sure we were still coming because we don't go there that often. So I told her, I better get on the phone and call them and make sure that we're supposed to be there. And here we are halfway there. And when I called, Robbie said to me, I said, are you expecting me today? He goes, no. I said, really? He said, no. Didn't my dad change that date with you? And I said, I think I remember that faintly. He said, well, come on anyway. I said, no, no, because that wouldn't be fair to the person you're having speaking today. I said, I'll just go home. The Lord knows I need a day off. And I hung up and Betty and I turned around and I wasn't down that road 15 minutes when I had a kidney stone attack for the rest of the day. Now you tell me the Lord doesn't know. I mean, I could have never stood in that pulpit and preached that day. I went home and moped around. But my point is this. That afternoon, when I went home and finally passed that kidney stone, and I looked at that little thing that was no bigger than the seed, a small seed of a grape, and I looked at that thing and said, you did all that pain to me. But it looked just like a seed. And I thought, well, there's a difference. I can put that in the ground. Nothing's going to happen. Because although on the outside one is mustard and one is a kidney stone and they look the same, one has inside of it life. The seed has life in it. And that's why it starts that small, but listen, it grows and grows into a bigger bush until eventually birds can lodge in it. Now I'm saying this because you need to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. The disciples come to him and said, how come we couldn't cast out this kind? What was wrong with this from the other ones we did? In essence, the Lord says to them, you know, you guys, you know you have faith the grain of a mustard seed. And you know you can say to this mountain, remove. But look at this verse. If you look at verse 21, you'll see the word of rebuke. How be it? In other words, you know, you guys did great things. You know you have faith and you've had authority. You have faith as grain. He is stating, if you have, and you have it, faith is a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move. And that looks pretty good. Howbeit this kind. You see, that's the rebuke. I'll never again glorify and say, well, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Because if you're a Christian, you've got that. That's where it starts. We want to get to the howbeit this kind, where we're actually influencing the domain of the Satan himself in that demon-possessed person. This one comes not out but by prayer and fasting. Circle those two words and write next to it, total 100% sincerity. Fasting is the giving up of anything worldly. Prayer is the total dependence upon God and clinging to Him because you can't do one single thing. And there are problems that the Lord will allow us to fall into, and most of the time they're in our family or work or other places, because at our times in our walk with the Lord, although we have faith and we're seeing things happen at this level, and they might be these hills moving and mountains moving, He's saying you got to get to another level where you're really getting in and plowing into this domain of Satan himself. And you know, in order to do it, I've got to make you true and real and sincere. John chapter 4, the disciples come back. They say, Lord, you've been talking to this woman all day. We brought back some hamburgers, some McDonald's or wherever they went there. And he said, you got to eat. And he said, I have meat to eat. You know not what of. In other words, he was saying there are times and there are places and there are problems when you have got to forsake those things and cling in just total dependence upon the Father. And that's why sometimes those things happen. We look at a problem and what God is trying to say is you need to come to another level. You need to forsake. We need to get to the place when we look at a problem that we say, Lord, whatever it is that's blocking you, I'm willing to give it up. And I'm willing to cling to you and to strip away any kind of dependence. And so the Lord will at times strip away by himself and put us into an arena where we have nothing to depend upon. The Lord rebukes them. Now, let's go back and look at this Canaanite woman because this is most interesting here. One of the fearful things about the day and age we live in is our technology. We have cassettes, now they can burn CDs, and now you have videotapes. And I say that because I remember speaking on this portion and missing the whole point. Really missing the point. Let me tell you why. Let's read it again, and I want to change it. And I want just you to see if you agree or disagree. Then Jesus went and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And because she went directly to the Lord and knew who the Lord was and cried for mercy, it says, verse 28, Then Jesus answered and said unto you, O woman, great is your faith. No, because that's not great faith. Well, let's keep reading. The woman said, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. The Lord looked at her and said, O woman, great is your faith. You've interceded on behalf of someone with a serious problem. That's great faith. Nope, doesn't say that. But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and said, Send her away. She's continually crying. What an annoyance she is to us. And after this, he said, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, and the Lord said, O woman, great is your faith, because all the obstacles I put in your path you jumped over. No. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. She said, True, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Verse 28, then. Yes. Might I make a suggestion? The directed towards the Lord, that's good. The repentance and penitence is good. The reverence is good. The persistence is good. The intercession is good. The humility is good. But they're not what makes great faith. They are what great faith produce. Be very careful. In other words, we would have a tendency to wander around and be persistent to have great faith. You have to be very careful. That's not what makes faith great. What is happening here is exactly what is said in Romans, when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or word concerning him, the word of God. Faith comes to me. It is not within. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the words concerning Christ. So if my faith is going to grow, the words concerning Christ has to grow. Our faith is objective, isn't it? It's not subjective. Man, if our faith was subjective, we'd be bad off. Have a bad meal, get indigestion. I don't feel very spiritual. I don't feel like I have faith. We'd get a promotion at work, or we'd have a grandchild delivered to us, and man, we'd be super spiritual and we'd feel really great. Our faith is objective. Our faith is rooted in the object of our faith. Paul said, I know whom I've believed. Object. And I am persuaded that he is able. Now watch what this woman from Canaan said. Master, I know you fed the 5,000. You took some loaves and some fishes and you fed the whole multitude. And you know what, Master? I know this. That you're always talking about bread. And you know, Lord, it is true, she says, that you've come, the children's bread to Israel. The children's bread to Israel. Here's her startling statement that got the Lord's attention. I don't need the whole loaf. I only need a crumb. What a rebuke to us. What a rebuke to me. She's saying, Lord, I know how sufficient you are. You are so sufficient. Listen. All I need is a crumb. Don't ever look at a crumb the same way. And I don't mean your husband or your wife. I mean what you eat. When I say that, don't ever think about the crumb the same way. Somebody I know is always going to look next. When that waiter in that expensive restaurant comes with his crumb comb and scrapes it off to put it in his hand, you have a great object lesson. Tell him, wait, open your hand. Do you see that little one of those little crumbs there? They were enough to cast a demon out of a woman. What is your view of the Lord?
Her faith was great because she had a great view. She's saying, I know you're the bread from heaven, and I know this, that all I need is a little piece of the crust, the little break off from the outside, just a little thing that falls off the bread. That's all I need. It's as if you drop the bread on the plate and boop, there's a few crumbs. That's enough, Master. That's all I need. It's her view of the Lord that was so great. His sufficiency, His supremacy. I mean, it was all in her eyes, nothing to be argued. She just believed it. Brethren, when we look at our circumstances and when we look at our trials and we don't look at the Lord, guess what? They become intensely larger than the crumbs, and we start to try to figure out why. Why, Lord? I need bread from heaven. And He says, you only need a crumb. The disciples are standing there. Why does He call them unbelieving at times? Why is it that people in the Bible say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? Because I think they realize they've got a long way to go. The disciples were standing here. The disciples were looking. Notice verse 28, a phrase that says, be it unto you even as you will. That is a phrase repeated in this gospel over and over again. If you look at chapters 8 and 9 and 10 in the miracles, if you look again in chapter 14 at the other miracle section, you'll find that that's the way the Lord approached everyone. He never healed a person the same way. He always went to them, and their concept of Him is exactly how He answered that prayer. So little views, He condescends and He meets that little view and He meets their need. He says, be it unto you as you see it and as you see me. But listen, don't settle for that. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Get a much larger view of who He is, and you realize how insignificant the problems are and how only a little crumb from the Master's table. Now they're standing there. They've been watching it. He fed the 5,000. They're standing there. He's listening to this dialogue. And you know those disciples are very much like we are, or should I say we are very much like those disciples. Because we will leave here tonight and we will say, what a great point. And guess what? We won't live by it. The disciples didn't. You're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. Look at this. Jesus, verse 32 of chapter 15. Jesus called His disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And His disciples say unto Him, whence should we get so much bread in the wilderness to fill so great a multitude? Hello. They were sleeping in Sunday school class. They had to. Didn't they just do the 5,000 a few days earlier? Yes. Didn't the Syrophoenician woman? Yes. Hello. What's wrong with these people? Same thing's wrong with us. God has to constantly teach us the same things over and over. It's as if He's got to keep pulling our head and our eyes on Him. Where are we going to get all the bread for so many people? Now, before we look in a few details at this portion, let me just say something too about the importance of understanding what He does in the 5,000 and what He does in the feeding of the 4,000. Because all of us that are Christians or have been Christian for some period of time know the importance of the doctrine of the fact that we're in union with Christ. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. All you have to do is read Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. You find that phrase, in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know what? It becomes to us something very head knowledgeable. It becomes something very doctrinal and theological. But what is the practical application? That's where we've got to get down to. We've got to find the balance of what that means in my life as I walk through this world. And I believe the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, because He repeats the progress and the same truth, I believe He gives us that pattern. The disciples come to Him and say, listen, we can't do it. That's my responsibility. In life, I walk along. I maybe read that day about, you have heard it said, love your neighbors. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And the Spirit of God puts on my mind somebody that slighted me at school or some assembly or something in my family. And all of a sudden I realize, oh no. And I realize also this, that I cannot do it. That's my responsibility. A lot of Christians are frustrated because they don't acknowledge they can't do what the Spirit of God asked them. Because what man does, but only God can do, is legalism. what God does and man can't do is the grace of God. Now don't forget it. And so what you find is this, the disciples say, we can't do it. And the Lord Jesus answered and says, and I won't do it alone. And that's true today. The Lord Jesus, though He could, is not going to do it alone. It is called the Lord's work, and we're co-workers together with Christ. He says, I won't do it alone. But here's what He says, we'll do it together. Give me what you have. Give me what you have. And they give what little bit they have, and it's not much compared to the immensity of the problem. And God does that on purpose for visual effect, that we know that what little bit we have. We look at very dynamic people, people who have great personality. We say, oh, if only the Lord would save that person. Great people in business, administration. God says, in light of the problem spiritually, it's nothing. But what He says is, give it to me. And then it says, when they gave it to the Lord, He blessed it and He broke it. And He gave it back and said, now give it to them. If we're ever to be spiritual miracles that can fill the needs of other people, it's because we give what we have, as little as it is, to the Lord, say, take it all, and He breaks it, and He blesses it, and He gives it back. Don't ever miss that point. Your children, your life, your time, your finances, your spiritual gifts, whatever it is, everything you have, you've got to come and say, I can't do it. And hear the Lord say, no, but we'll do it together. Give it to me. And let Him break it. And then He'll bless it. He'll give it back. And then you'll get distributed to others, and they will all be filled and satisfied. And I believe that's why He does it that way. But watch what happens. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took up seven loaves and the fishes. He gave thanks, He broke it, He gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. There's your pattern. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up all of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. It's amazing, isn't it? You say, why would He do this right after the Canaanite woman? And I'll tell you why. Look at the word meat in verse 37. In your translation, is it in italics? Strike a line through it with your pen. That means it's not there. It was added for clarity of speech. And then let me ask you this. What are broken leftover pieces of bread called? Crumbs. It says, they did all eat, were filled, and they took up seven baskets full of fragments, crumbs. Oh, can you just imagine their head shake back and say, oh, remember the Canaanite woman? She had one little crumb, and it took care of her spiritual problem. Look at, He fed 4,000 plus their wives and children with that little amount of bread, and what's left over is seven baskets full of crumbs. There's plenty. Is there enough left over? What is it that you're looking at in your life? What is it that God's asking you to do? What is it that God's asking you to obey? What is it that God's asking you to be faithful? I don't care if it's death itself. When you see the Lord Jesus as sufficient, as all sufficient, that only a crumb, I tell you what a change it makes. And you hit that thing straight on, that problem straight on, and you'll see the Lord work. And you'll see this, that you'll be full and you'll be satisfied. Brethren, our understanding, our view of God tonight is really important, because it's going to determine whether I'm going to be faithful and believe God and the things that God has for me, or whether I'm going to fail. And we've got to get to the place where we can ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the greatness of Christ, to where we, like this woman, can say, Master, I see it now. Only one little crumb will do. That's all I need. And hear the Master say, great is thy faith. Not because of her, and not because of her problem, because of Him and her view of who He is. May it be so tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for the revelation of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we realize that all things that exist were created by him and for him, and they exist today because he holds it all together. He is more than sufficient. And yet, our Father, we confess that the problems of life and the spiritual trials of life happen to discourage us at times and depress us because we don't allow the Spirit of God to reveal the sufficiency of Christ, and we try to do things on our own with our own power. Lord, help us to give everything that we have back to you. And we pray that you would bless it and that you would break it and then give it back for us to give to others, not to be used selfishly, to be consumed by our own selfish lusts, as James says, but that we would esteem others and that we would meet the needs of others. Help our lives to be fulfilling and satisfying in the lives of others. Father, our desire tonight is that we would hear the Lord Jesus say, "Great is thy faith." Open our eyes, our Father, that we might see the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Revealed to us by your Spirit, who when he came, the Lord Jesus said, would take the things concerning him and make them real to us. Help our lives to be profitable. Help our lives to be a blessing in the lives of others. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Sometimes it's a rebuke, but we would simply say as one of old, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.